You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's open our Bibles now to Romans chapter 5 this evening. Romans chapter 5, as we consider together the blessings of justification. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 tonight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Some wonderfully, just powerful verses. In chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, the Apostle Paul presented an open and shut case, stating that all mankind is guilty before God, that there's none righteous, there's none that seeks after God. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We were in a hopeless condition of condemnation, with no ability to save ourselves. Then in chapter 3, we read that in the midst of our hopeless condition, God intervened. The Father provided a way whereby we could be saved and declared righteous. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place. And now, by faith, we trust in Christ's sacrifice, and we are justified, declared righteous, just as if we never sinned. The penalty of our sin has been paid for, and we are no longer slaves, but free to serve God. And then in chapter 4, Paul proved that we were justified by faith when he presented a living example seen in the life of Father Abraham. How that Abraham, before the law was given, hundreds of years before the law was given and before the outward act of circumcision, he was declared righteous and justified by faith because he believed in the promises of God. Well, now, as we come to chapter 5, knowing what the doctrine of justification is and how we receive it, the apostle points out the blessings that follow it. As if being justified wasn't enough already, there's more that comes with it. And there's several things that he highlights for us. The first is peace with God. Look at what it says in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what does this provide? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice once again that Paul begins with the word therefore, which connects his future statements to his previous statements. Because we are justified by faith, what follows is peace with God. Now, the Bible does make it clear that before a person is saved, before they're born again, before they have a relationship with God, they're at war with God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 21, it says, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works." We were at war with God. In Romans chapter 8 verse 7, Paul will say later on, "Because the carnal mind is enmity," or at war against God, "and it's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be." We were opposed to God, not walking with God. And from a biblical standpoint, we were on the opposite side of God, meaning we were at war with God. We were not at peace with God. You know, there are those today who aggressively wage war against God. They seek to remove him from every area of culture and society, seek to pass legislation that would keep him from the classroom, the workplace, even the church, if they could accomplish it. And then there are others who take a more neutral approach. They would say, well, I'm not at war with God. I don't have any outward hard feelings or hatred toward a supreme being in the universe, they say. I don't actively or aggressively attack his word or his work. I would consider myself to be neutral with God. I'm not for him. I'm not against him. I am, well, undecided, they might say. But to be undecided is to be decided. To not be for him is to be against him. There's no neutral ground with the Lord. You have to decide. You're either on his side or you're not. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil or serving yourself. You either live for the Lord or you live for yourself. There's no middle ground. There's no walking the fence, as it were. God's word declares if you're seeking to remain neutral, you're at war with God. And by the way, it's a war that you'll never win. You can't win this one. But when you come to Christ and you surrender to him as your Savior, you are justified by faith. And guess what? You're no longer at war with God. You are at peace with God. If you can fight him or you can surrender to him. As I often say, you can either be conquered or you can surrender. And I want to say it's better to surrender. Throw up the white flag with God. Say, God, I surrender to you. No more war. I want a treaty. In fact, I want a relationship with you. In fact, I'd like to be on your side. And you can be. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and by him, that is by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or things in heaven. Listen to this, having made peace with God through the blood of his cross. We are now able to be at peace with God because of the work of Christ. The blood of his cross has brought us into peace. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 14, and he declared, for he himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. There's no division anymore between us and God. The wall's been broken down. We can be at peace with him. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. But not only are we now at peace with God, but there's an added benefit. We experience the peace of God, the peace of God. Jesus, you remember, said to his disciples, who were very troubled at one point when he had told them that he was leaving. He said in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In Philippians, Paul said to the church there in Philippi, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses, goes beyond your ability to understand it, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3, listen, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Are you letting the peace of God rule in your heart tonight? Are you letting anxiety and fear rule your heart tonight? Who's ruling? Who's on the throne? Is it the King of Peace? Is it the Prince of Peace? Are you at peace with God today? Are you at war with God? Are you still fighting him? Or have you surrendered to him? Are you experiencing peace in the midst of trouble? Do you have a peace that surpasses your understanding? I remember reading, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. In addition to the peace of God and the peace with God, listen to this. The second thing, because we're justified, not only do you have peace, but we have access to grace. Access to the grace of God. Look at verse 2. Through whom also, here's the second benefit. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word access is a word that's made up of two words. It means to bring, and the second word is facing. It's used of a person who brings another into the presence of a third party. The word is also used to mean a landing stage. It gives us the picture of a haven or a harbor. And the word is used as a ship would come in. It would come into a safe place and it would land there. There's access now. And this is exactly what Jesus does for the believing sinner. Jesus washes us of our sins in his own blood, the Bible tells us, clothes us in the robe of his righteousness, and then presents us, brings us into access because of grace with God the Father. Now, I want you to know something, that this concept of having access to God was foreign to the Jewish mindset. Having access to God was considered unthinkable. Nobody can have access to God. Nobody. I think of on Mount Sinai. You remember, I was reading it even, well, today, where Moses was desiring to have fellowship with God. He said, Lord, show me your glory. I need to see your glory. Remember, the Lord said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll let my goodness pass before you. But you can't see me and live. But he did get the afterglow and came down shining, but not direct access. You remember the tabernacle and the temple that were built in order to be a place where God would meet with his people. But even there was very strict boundaries that were set. For example, Gentiles, they could only go into the court of the Gentiles. That's as close as you're getting. You're not close. I mean, you're in the court of the Gentiles. You could hang out there. And if you went beyond, you could be put to death. And then for the ladies, you could go beyond where, if you were Jewish, you could go beyond the point where the Gentiles were, but not much farther. And guys, Jewish males, they had more access than the women or Gentiles, but even they couldn't go beyond the prescribed boundaries into the presence of God. Only one day a year on the Day of Atonement could the high priest enter into the closest spot, the holy of all places, the holy of holies, and one day a year to atone for the sins of the people. That was his access. But folks, there's great news tonight. When Jesus died, that changed everything. That changed everything. When he died, he made the way. He made the way that we could pass beyond the veil. In fact, on the day that Jesus died, the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all places where the ark was represented there, that represented the throne room of God, the veil was torn from top to bottom. God did it. It wasn't a work of man. From the bottom to the top, it was from the top to the bottom. God ripped the veil so that anybody now could look and have access into his presence because of grace. That's what the cross did. It gave you and me access into the presence of God. It's not by location anymore. I can pray and have access to the presence of God from wherever I am, any time. I mean, I don't know if we realize what we actually have access to. Listen, I don't have access to speak to the president or speak to the governor, but I have access to speak to God. To God. And I'm not worried. I got access to the Almighty God. And he said, you can come humbly and boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in time of need. And so I come with that assurance. He welcomes me because of the blood of Christ. Access because of his grace. Oh, Hebrews chapter 10, it says it this way. Listen to this verse. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. Here it is, through the veil, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is that saying? You have access into the presence of God because of the blood of Christ. This grace that we have access to, it's interesting because Paul says here, this grace that we have access to, it enables us, listen carefully, to stand. In this context, it speaks figuratively of standing. And this word stand is used in the perfect tense, which indicates a past completed action with a present and continuing result. It refers to a permanent, secure position that believers enjoy in God's grace in contrast to our former state of condemnation. I'm not saved by grace and then preserved by my effort. It's only by God's grace that I'm still walking with Jesus today. I stand by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing. figuratively, spiritually, physically, in any way. But because of his grace, I'm still standing for him, with him. It's his grace. When I think of grace, I also believe and have experienced God's grace that has enabled me to stand when I didn't think I could. You ever felt like, I can't stand. I just don't think I can do this. And God's grace, oh, so tangible, so real in those moments. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this, listen to this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. I don't think I can stand. Hey, God is able to make all that you need available to you through his grace. You can stand. Paul had this personal experience in his own life. Do you remember he suffered physically? I mean, his health was poor. And he prayed 3 times that God would take this, what he called the thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that would consistently buffet him to keep him humble. He prayed. Remember what God said to him? He said he wasn't going to take it away. He said, actually, and my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 declares that. So what do you have tonight so far? Because of justification by faith, because you believed in what Jesus has done, you trusted him for salvation. Well, that brings you peace with God and the peace of God. It also provides for you access into this grace of God, which enables you to stand. And it also gives you joy concerning coming glory. Look at what it says, verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. That takes care of our past. We have access to God's grace. That takes care of the present. And we have hope of the glory of God. That takes care of the future. Taken care of. One day, we will be in the presence of the glory of God. There's coming a day when we'll be united with the Lord and share in his eternal glory. We get to be there. And we don't even understand what that is. No longer separated by time and space, nothing holding us back from being in the midst of his glory. And there are moments when you would see glimpses of it in scripture. Peter, James, and John went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured. A metamorphosis is the word in front of them. And they got a glimpse of his glory, and they hit the deck. I mean, they were down, and Moses and Elijah were there talking to him, and Peter wanted to make some tents and stay up there. Who could blame him? And he would later on write about, we were on the mountain, and we saw the glory. I mean, we were there. We saw it. He writes about the experience later on. It was so brief, momentarily. John talks about we've seen his glory, which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled, concerning the Lord, the glory. We saw it in him, the manifestation of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. But folks, listen, one day we're going to see God's glory. I mean, unrestrained, not veiled in any way. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. It's hard to fathom. We can't decide. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18 speaks about this. Because of the fact that we have this hope of coming glory, it says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow, think about that, the glory. Can't even. It's gonna get better, guys. This, just so you know, this isn't heaven. Heaven is heaven. Like nothing we've ever seen before. When Paul speaks of the joy of this coming glory, we would think, oh, that must be all. That's enough. We're covered. Oh, wait, there's more. There's more. There is. Look at verse 3. And not only that. Oh, what's next? Oh, brace yourself. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Oh, man. Wait a second. Whoa. The first 2 verses were amazing. What? We glory in tribulation. I knew there was a catch. This word for tribulation, by the way, it's the word philipsis in the Greek, and it carries with it the idea of pressing. Pressing together. Pressure. Other words, oppression, affliction. distress, straits. It's a pressure. Interesting, this word. It's a pressure that is applied when squeezing olives in a press to extract the oil. You have to grind them to get something useful out of them. I mean, you gotta just, I don't know if it sounds like that, but you know, they're just grinding these things down to get the olive. For something, some commodity that is precious and valuable, there is this squeezing, there is this pressure that's applied. And maybe you thought, what? What's all this about trials? Philipsis. What? I thought you just came to Jesus and all your problems disappear. Like, peace and joy and no more trials. Mm-mm. No, that's always a surprise to people. In the Bible, there are some, did you know in the Bible there are some less desirable promises? That people don't like put on a t-shirt or tattoo on their body or, that's my life verse right there. No, there's some that you're like, no, I'm gonna go with this one. Jesus said it, in this world, here's a promise, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Can you imagine his disciples hearing that for the first time? What? Be excited when they persecute us, rejoice about it. I'm not really following you, Jesus. However, they got it. They learned the lesson because you come to the book of Acts, you're there in chapter 5, verse 41. They're taken before the Sanhedrin for a second time and they're tried and they're tested there and they're standing in the court and then they beat them. They said, let's beat them. They tell them not to speak in this name anymore. Let's beat them down. And they did. And what did they do? It says when they left, they went away rejoicing because they counted themselves worthy. They thought, we got to suffer with Christ. We got to suffer with him. And they went away rejoicing. Look at this. Look at this. Oh, that hurt. But hey, they were rejoicing. What kind of joy is that? It only comes through Jesus. Peter said in writing to the struggling church, he said, rejoice when you participate in Christ's sufferings. The Bible says, therefore, Paul said it, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, that is my sufferings, for Christ's sake. In fact, he said, I delight in these weaknesses, in these insults, in these hardships, in these persecutions, in these difficulties. The power of Christ rests upon me in those moments.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.